Good. Well, we'll have the reading of the scriptures, and Steve is going to come and read our portion of scripture this morning.
So let us hear the word of God as it is written in John 15, starting at verse 1. I am the true... This is the words of Jesus. Okay, it's not me. This is the word of... This is the actual words of Jesus. And it's entitled, I am the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. And may the Lord add his blessing to his own word.
In the book of Song of Songs, in Song of Songs, in chapter 8 and verse 7, it says, many waters cannot quench love, nor can they drown it. Many waters cannot quench love. I learned the reality of this text many years ago when I mentioned a few weeks ago about being with OM. When my time in OM came to an end, we were in Los Angeles, and I flew back from Los Angeles to a small hamlet in the highlands of Scotland, putting 5,011 miles between myself and Monica. It's a long way, but you learn the joy and the depth of love, not only being together, but also being apart, and what that does in you as you think and pray and look at God's word and his plan and purposes for our lives. Now, love, without a doubt, is the greatest motivator in life. There is surely no motivator in life greater than love. As I was saying to the children, you know, we do things, if we're motivated by love, we will do things without even having to be told to do them. We will do them automatically if we're truly motivated by love. It is the ingredient in every relationship that makes it a true and meaningful relationship. It is that ingredient. And indeed, without the ingredient of love, a relationship will be bland and meaningless and cold and frosty. And in the end, it will collapse. It will collapse. Now, of course, we are all in need of love. Yeah, this is the reality that all of us, everybody wants to be loved and everybody needs to be loved. God made us that way. God created us like that. That's why he's created us as he has. Because God loves the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is this perfect love in that relationship. And yet, because we are living in a fallen and sinful world, our need for love at times can leave us vulnerable and can put us in trouble and in dangerous places, because the need for love is great. Now, if we go back to John chapter 4, we have the account of the Samaritan woman. A well-known story in John chapter 4. And Jesus had a conversation with this woman as he was passing through at the well. And as the conversation progressed, we find out that she's had 5 husbands, and the man that she was now living with was not her husband. That's what Jesus said to her. He said, "You are right in saying that you have no husband, for the fact is you've had 5 husbands, and the man that you are now living with is not your husband." What happened in that woman's life that she had 5 husbands, and that the man she was now living with was not her husband? Well, the love did not endure, did it? It did not abide. The love that she and her first husband had for each other did not endure. It did not abide. And the relationship became bland and cold and frosty and collapsed. And that happened 5 times in this woman's life. We're not told the details, but surely that's what's happened. And here Jesus is speaking with his disciples, and he's telling them, we need to keep always in front of us that this is the eve of Jesus' arrest, and then the next morning he's going to be crucified. And he's begun to tell them about his departure. And these disciples, no doubt, were confused and hurt. Jesus meant a great deal to them. And he's telling them that his physical presence is going to be removed from them. And he presses on to them his own great love for them. And he also presses on to them in this passage their need to abide in his love. Now, the theme of abiding or remaining in this passage, when Jesus talks about them remaining in his love, connects us back to the early part of the passage. In verse 9, he talks about abiding in this love. It connects us back to the early part of the passage where the vine and the branches. So he's talking now about abiding in his love. And the first thing I want us to look at this morning is Jesus expresses the intensity of his love for the disciples. Jesus expresses the intensity of his love for the disciples. How does Jesus express his love for them? Well, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. How does he express it? Well, he expresses it firstly by turning their attention to the intensity of the love that the Father has for him. That's what he does. He turns their focus to the great love that the Father has for him. You see, as we go through John's Gospel, one of the great themes of the Gospel is the relationship between the Father and the Son, and the intensity of that relationship, how deep and personal and intimate that relationship is. And Jesus always speaks of God in terms of my Father. And that sometimes really wound up his opponents, and it got them hot under the collar. You being a man, make yourself God, they said. Because Jesus always referred to his God as his Father. And they understood what that meant. They meant that Jesus was claiming equality with God. And we have it as well in the Gospels. How the Father, in the Gospel of Matthew, where the Father speaks to the Son at the Jordan when he's baptized, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." And then again on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, when the disciples Peter, James and John are up on the mountain with him, and then the voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." In other words, he's got things to say that you need to listen to, says the Father. And here at the table, what the disciples need to do is to listen to what Jesus is telling them about himself and about the Father and about them and about the world. He's got things to say. And Jesus, of course, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, will express the greatness of the love that the Father has for him when he says, "Father, you have loved me since before the world was," or "before the world began." And so great and so intense and so deep and so intimate is the love that the Father has for the Son, that the Son is able to face the darkest moments, and indeed the darkest moment that was coming to him in just a few hours. And he's able to trust his Father in that darkest moment. So Jesus presses on to the disciples and he says these amazing words, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." It is the same measure of love that the Father has for Jesus that Jesus has for the disciples. It's paralleled. It's the same love. The measure of love that the Father has for him, so is the measure of love that Jesus has for his disciples. How important is that? Well, it's of every importance. Because if we understand today that we are loved by Jesus, then you and I can face the darkest moments in life because of the greatness of the love of Jesus. And of course, this is very important in this passage which Jesus is saying here, because we get to verse 18 and onwards, and Jesus begins to speak about the darkness and the hatred and hostility of the world that it will have towards the disciples. But what he's telling them here is that his love is so great for them that it will outweigh the hostility and the darkness of the world that it has towards God's people. And they can be secure in that love that he has for them, and indeed in the love that the Father has for them too. In John 16 and verse 27, Jesus will go on to speak about the Father's love for them. So when we have revelation of the love of Jesus for us, what impact should that have on our lives? Well, it should have every impact. It's the very thing that will enable us to stand and to endure the hostilities of life. It's the very thing that will enable us to stand and to keep going and to be fruitful when the ground around us is dry and hostile. It's the very thing that will enable us to keep going when our lives are faced with trouble and deep and hurtful and wounding situations, when we're wounded, insulted, humiliated, misrepresented, and persecuted, and when no one comes forward to our aid to stand by us. Because you see, this is exactly what was going to happen to Jesus. Nobody was going to come to his aid. He was going to be wounded, insulted, humiliated, misrepresented, persecuted, and no one would speak up for him. But what does Jesus say? "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." How important is that? The intensity of the love is seen in the fact that Jesus says, "I have loved you." Connecting that to how the Father has loved him. "I have loved you." You see, Jesus is showing here the completeness of his love, the unbroken nature of his love, that it never wearied, grew tired, faltered. John 13 and verse 1, we read these words. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He loved them to the end. Wonderful words, isn't it? And he loved his own, that's his own disciples here, he loved them to the end, in spite of what they were like. In spite of the fact, as we read through the Gospels, we find that they were proud, arrogant, boastful, self-righteous, filled with self-importance, difficult to teach, and they were slow to learn. And yet, he loved them to the end. You know, sometimes we feel that we have to earn God's love. That's a dangerous place to be in. It's a dangerous place to be in. If you are here this morning feeling that you have to somehow earn God's love, that's a dangerous place. That's a place you're putting yourself in, a place that's self-serving, trying to save yourself, and you're in a place that you're deflecting away from Jesus, and you're deflecting everything on to yourself, deflecting from Jesus and looking to yourself. So Jesus expresses the intensity of his love. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Secondly, thing that we need to see here is the intensity of Jesus' love for his disciples is seen in what he was going to do. The intensity of Jesus' love for his disciples was seen in what he was going to do. Verse 13, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Yes, he's speaking about the disciples and their attitudes, but really the main focus here is on Jesus, who was just about to lay down his life in a few hours' time. And as he had said in John chapter 10, that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And it was the intensity of the love that he had for the disciples that brought him into the world to lay down his life. It was the love of God. You know, Peter in John 13 talks about how he would lay down his life for Jesus. Rather rashly, he says these words. Because the reality was, Peter says, "I will lay down my life for you." But the reality was that Peter wasn't yet even ready to begin living for Jesus, yet alone die for Jesus. The first hint of trouble, he would furiously deny him and try to deflect all connections with Jesus away from himself. Peter, the Lord says, "Will you die for me, Peter?" He says, "I tell you the truth, before the cock crows tonight, you will deny three times that you know me." So the cross is the great high level watermark of God's love for us. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. It takes us beyond the limits, out beyond the limits. And of course, Jesus is speaking here. He says that he lays down his life for his friends, and his disciples were his friends. They were his friends because he called them into a friendship with him. But speaking from the human perspective and the natural side of the disciples, they were his enemies because they were sinners and rebels and those that were opposed in themselves to the things of God. And we'll see that even in the other gospel accounts. They're arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and Jesus is talking about his departure. The third thing here is that we need to see is the intensity of Jesus' love for his disciples is seen in the fact that he calls them friends. That he calls them friends. Verses 13 through to 15. He talks about laying down his life for his friends. "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." See, in the ancient world, certainly in this time and before, servants did what they were told. They did what they were told, and they didn't seek an explanation for why they were told to do it. They did it. And they certainly didn't seek an explanation for why they had to do it. They simply did it. Psalm 123, it says, "As the eyes of the servant looks to his master, and the eyes of the maid looks to her mistress, So our eyes look to the Lord's. In the ancient world, a master would just have to move his hand and a servant would move and do it. Or a mistress would do it and they would move. But Jesus gives an explanation about what he's doing. Jesus gives an explanation to them. Now, in the Old Testament, Abraham and Moses are known as friends of God. They had close contact with God, close communion with him, and he revealed his plans and purposes to them. But Jesus does this in a fuller way with the disciples. He sits with them, he eats with them, he speaks with them, and he spoke to them as friends, and he takes them into his confidence. And he explains to them why he's come into the world. And he explains to them why he's going to die. And he explains to them about his resurrection. And he explains to them about the mission that they have for them. He explains. Treats them as friends. It's wonderful here. And the fourth thing here is the intensity of Jesus' love for his disciples is seen that he loved them from eternity. Look at this here in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. You see, it's not just that Jesus loved them to the end. Yes, he did love them to the end, and that proved his love. But Jesus loved them from the beginning. He loved them from the beginning. He loved them from eternity. And the fact that he's sitting, eating with them at the table and telling them about his love is something that has always been in his heart towards them and towards his people. And it was his love for them that brought him into the world to die for them, to make atonement for their sin and for the sins of all of his people throughout time and history, right up to his return. And it is he that came in, made atonement, and then sends the disciples out to preach forgiveness through the atonement of Christ. You see, friendship for us is a mutual thing. You kind of hook up with somebody, if you like, who's got the same kind of personality, same kind of interests that you've got. And you sort of, you say, we hit it off together, so to speak. But Jesus made friends with people that didn't share truly any of his own true interests. He made friends with them. And Jesus made friendship with us. If you're a believer this morning, Jesus has made friends with us, even though we didn't have his interests. All we had were our own interests. And his love is seen in his patience, his kindness, his goodness, and in his crucifixion. And after his resurrection, the disciples would really then truly have all the motivation that they would need to go into a hostile world. But before Jesus actually begins to speak to them about the hostile world, he firstly speaks to them here about their living in a Christian community and how they ought to live. And that's the second thing I really want us to look at this morning. Jesus requires obedience from his disciples. Jesus has just told them about his great love for them, the intensity and the measure of that love. And now he lays down the conditions of the relationship which he has called them into. They are loved with the same love that the Father has for the Son. And what are the conditions? Well, it's obedience. This is obedience. That's the conditions of the relationship. It's abiding in him. You know, I am the true vine, or I am the vine, the true one, and my Father is the vine dresser, and you are the branches. And the same thing is being said here again, really, in John chapter, in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love, says Jesus to his disciples. It's an act of obedience, abiding in the love of Jesus. That word abide comes from a word meno, and it means to stay in a given place, to remain, to dwell, and to stand. It's got that kind of meaning to it. To remain in a given place. And the given place here is to remain, to abide in the love of Jesus. Now, when Jesus speaks about his love and abiding in it, he's not talking about something abstract or mystical. you know, like this wonderful kind of bubble that we float around in, passively just sort of floating around in this great bubble of happiness and of joy, and where life is just a breeze. That's not what he's got in mind here at all. And sometimes, you know, when you're dealing, come across people who have got alcohol or drugs problems and things like this, one of the motivating factors for that is because that sensation or that feeling gives a sense that the world is perfect and they can escape all their troubles by being drunk or being on some substance of drugs. And it just makes life feel so good. But Jesus doesn't have this in mind. He doesn't have this in mind when he's talking about remaining in my love. He tells us what he has in mind here in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He gives an explanation here what he means by abiding in his love. It's not some passive feeling that we have, this great sensation and life is so good. No, he's saying you've got to be actively living out the truths of God. That's how you abide in my love, he says. You've got to be actively living out my commandments. You've got to be considering what that means for your life. You've got to be cutting off everything in your life, every branch that's dishonoring to God. And everything in your life, he says, that's contrary to God. And everything in your life that you know displeases God according to what I have taught you, then you've got to cut that off. Everything in your life that is fruitless, cut that off. In other words, keep my commands. Be actively seeking, considering, thinking, praying, and putting into practice. Are there things in your life this morning, if you viewed them in the light of Scripture and did that honestly in the light of Scripture, would you say that you're abiding in God's love? Would you say that you're keeping God's commands? What things in your life and in mind do we need to consider? What things in our lives do we need to cut off? Because when we look at that area of our lives, we say, well, I am not abiding in God's love. I'm not abiding in God's love. That's what Jesus wants from us. He doesn't want us just to be some kind of people that are passively floating around in a bubble and telling everybody Jesus loves you. He wants us to be actively showing that we love him by abiding in his love, by putting his word as the highest priority of our lives and doing what it says and showing that to other people. You see, loving God is a wholehearted, lifelong commitment. It's not just something that we do on Sunday when we come together to worship. It's every thought, word, action, and deed expresses the intensity of our love for God, or on the other hand, expresses our lack of love for God. That's what Jesus has it here. But on the other hand, to follow Jesus is not a religious chore, but it's a joy. It's a joy. When a man marries his wife, he doesn't see it as a religious chore. He sees this as a great joy. This great prize and treasure that he has. He doesn't say, well, I better marry this woman. He says, I want to marry this woman. You see, following Jesus isn't something where we just have to simply drag ourselves. Maybe sometimes we do. That we drag ourselves on a Sunday morning and put on our Sunday face, so to speak, and pick up our Sunday vocabulary on the way out the door. Well, that's a religious chore. That's a religious chore. Loving Jesus is abiding in freedom. You know, John says in 1 John 5:3, this is love for God, that we obey his commands, and they are not a burden. They are not a burden. The psalmist puts it like this in Psalm 119 and verse 72. He says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. So abiding in God's love, in the love of Jesus, involves watching our lives and our teachings. Watching our teachings and watching our lives against that. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Preserve in those, he says, and you will save yourself and your hearers. And second thing here is that we need to notice this. Jesus is the example of how to abide. He is the example of how to abide. Look again at verse 10. Jesus said to him, I'm in the wrong chapter, I'm in verse 13. He says here in verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, Jesus is the example. He's the pattern of commitment. Jesus, like ourselves, woke up every morning faced with all the trials, all the temptations, all the difficulties of life. But he walked wholeheartedly with obedience and joy in the commandments of his Father, delighting in them. As I was saying a little bit to the children, we find it in John 8, 29. This is what Jesus says. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. Notice there, for I always do the things that please him. The consistency, the unbroken commitment of Jesus to his Father. I always do the things that please him. Reflect on the past week, each one of us. In the week that's passed, have we all done the things that consistently pleased God in the week that's passed? In our thoughts, our words, and in our deeds. Here is what Jesus says of himself in John 10, 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. You see, the Father loves the Son eternally. But here is the obedience of the Son in his earthly life. And in this great verse here, we see both the voluntary sacrifice of the Son and the command of the Son, and they're just hinged together like a door that swings on its hinges. So united is the voluntary sacrifice of the Son and the command of the Father. Lays down his life. Third thing here is the way we treat other people show whether we are abiding in the love of Jesus or not. The way we treat other people shows whether we are abiding in the love of Jesus or not. These verses here, when he talks about laying down our lives, greater love is no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends, says Jesus. The love that Jesus is talking about here is a sacrificial love. That's what he's talking about. It's a sacrificial love. No, love comes to us from the Father, and it comes to us from the Son. And we go into the world with that love. But in the context of this passage here, and the verse I've just read, it's about love in the Christian community. It's love for our brothers, love for our friends. And we see here the importance of being in a church and part of a church, because you can only love your brothers and sisters when you are committed to a church. Many people are floating from one church to another with no commitment. As soon as they see something or hear something they don't like, boom, they're off somewhere else. But that's not commitment. And that's not depth. And that's not being willing to love our brothers and sisters. We have to love our brothers and sisters by being committed to a church and being committed to one another. Love your friends. You've got to be able to make friends to love them. Of course, we are told as well to love our enemies. But the love that the Lord has here in mind is a sacrificial love. It means a total giving of ourselves. A total giving, a total laying down of our lives. Yes, it's true here in the UK that we don't have to lay down our lives physically. But our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, for a gathering like this that we have this morning,
are having to lay down their lives just for meeting together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Laying down our lives for our friends means to make a willing sacrifice that will benefit our brothers and sisters in Christ. To make a willing sacrifice. Let me use a small but simple example I hope that will help us. If I see or you see some water spilt on the floor somewhere, we don't just walk past it. It may be very inconvenient at that moment in time because we've got things we want to do and go somewhere. But if I walk past it, then I'm saying, well, I'm just leaving that for somebody else to wipe up. And I'm leaving that for somebody else to clean up. It may not be convenient, but it's because it's not convenient at that point. That's what makes it a sacrifice. And that's what makes it a willingness to give of yourself. And you may be faced this whole week with things that are very inconvenient. And you may just choose to walk past them. But that is not a sacrifice. It's the fact that you stop and take the time and invest into it. And you know because you will do that, that that will make life easier for somebody else. Coming back to the Samaritan woman, why did 5 marriages collapse? Because love didn't abide. There was no commitment. There was no willingness. And there was no sacrifice. And when that goes, then a relationship, when there's no love, it becomes bland. And when it's bland, it becomes cold. And then it collapses. And that can happen to churches and fellowships as well. Like a marriage that's gone bad and it's just collapsed. Because people aren't putting in the sacrifice of loving one another. You know, we become those who mourn and moan and complain perhaps and look for our own self-gratification. And that's what diminishes churches and destroys them. Just as it ruins and destroys marriages, it destroys churches as well. You notice here, Jesus goes on in verse 18 to speak about the hostile world. But often it's not the hostile world that destroys a church. It's the hostile Christians that destroy a church. We're not willing to make the sacrifice that's required of us. And we tear each other apart. Well, I'm just going to sum up in 2 minutes on this last point. Jesus explains to his disciples the reason and purpose for their calling. Jesus explains to his disciples the reason and purpose of their calling. Firstly, they're called, as we've seen in verse 9 and verse 16, because they're loved. That is the reason God has called his people, because he has loved them from eternity. And when Jesus came into the world, he called these disciples out to be his disciples. That is the first reason for the calling. Because we're loved. Simple as that. Secondly, we're called to bear fruit. Verse 16. He says, I appointed you to bear fruit, much fruit. That's why we're called. And part of that fruit, and very real evidence of that fruit, is loving one another. Being patient, kind, and committed to one another. You see, the disciples and every Christian were to bear fruit, and it's to be ongoing fruit. Not simply what we did yesterday or last year or the day before. It's what you're doing today, bearing fruit. It's to be ongoing. And Jesus would send out the disciples into the world, loving one another and showing fruit in that and having fruitful ministries and bearing fruit in their ministries. What's the way to spread Christianity? What's the way to spread Christianity? Well, the way to spread Christianity is to live as a Christian. What does it mean to live as a Christian? Well, I've already quoted from what Paul said to Timothy. He said, watch your life and doctrine closely. That's the way to spread Christianity. To be what you teach. To be what you say you believe. That's the way to spread Christianity. And it's wonderful, isn't it, to welcome people into the church, to see people coming to learn about Christianity, to learn about Jesus. And it's well and good being loving and kind to new people that come into the church. But that's sort of self-defeating if we're not loving and kind to the people who have been the last 30 or 40 years in the church. Is that not in itself self-defeating? Is that not in itself hypocrisy? Because if that's the kind of love we have, let somebody be in the church for a year and then we'll treat them exactly the way we're treating everybody else that we're not loving and showing kindness and goodness towards. We're self-defeating if we behave like that. No, we must bear fruit in the Christian community through loving one another. And how do we love one another? By abiding in Jesus' commandments. What difference will it make in your life? What difference will it make in your family home? What difference will it make in your marriage? What difference will it make in Days Lane Baptist Church if each one of us abides in the love of Jesus? Well, may God help us to do that, because it is no easy task. I shouldn't use the word task. It should be a joy.